I'm going to begin by reading a portion of Proverbs chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 24 and reading through verse 33. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Solomon wrote of a terrible day. He expresses it there in verse 27. When your terror comes like a storm, your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. That day came because, verse 29 and 30, they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord, did not have any of my counsel, despised my every rebuke. These people were like this because verse 32 tells us they were complacent. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Complacency is defined as a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. Another place defines it as self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. It's also used as a synonym for self-righteousness. Someone has said complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things the way they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course, downhill. End quote. In his book, Hurrying Big for Little Reasons, a guy by the name of Ronald Meredith describes one quiet night in early spring. He says, suddenly out of the night came the sound of wild geese flying. I ran to the house and breathlessly announced the excitement I felt. What is compared with wild geese flying across the moon? It might have ended there except for the sight of our tame mallards on the pond. They heard the wild call they had once known. The honking out of the night sent little arrows of prompting deep into their wild yesterdays. Their wings fluttered a feeble response. The urge to fly, to take place in the sky for which God had made them, was sounding in their feathered breasts, but they never raised from the water. The matter had been settled long ago. The corn of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. Temptation, he says, is always enjoyed at the price of losing the capacity for flight. These geese had become complacent. They were satisfied with where they were. Jesus pronounced a blessing on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for Jesus said, they will be filled. Jesus is saying that if someone is complacent, if someone is self-satisfied with where he is, he simply cannot be filled. He cannot grow spiritually. He cannot take flight. He cannot be blessed. Jesus said again, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He was saying only those who recognize their sinfulness and who are sorrowful about it and want to correct it, only they will be comforted. But when someone thinks he has need of nothing, when he feels no need to be sorrowful about his condition, when he sees no room for improvement, no need for change and growth, that person is complacent. What causes complacency? Perhaps pride is the main cause. Consider the Pharisees, for example. Note their pride in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. We're told that Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best place at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi, or teacher, teacher. He says the Pharisees wanted to be seen by men. They wanted people to recognize their righteousness, and they hated Jesus, because he very plainly, pointedly, correctly spoke the truth about them. They were satisfied with where they were. They did not want to be bothered. They were complacent. In order to grow, in order to change, in order to become what you should be, you have to be willing to step outside of your comfort zone, to entertain the idea and accept the possibility that you may be wrong. Complacency makes people fear the unknown. It makes them mistrust the untried. And it makes them abhor or hate the new. Just keep things the way they are. Church at Laodicea was complacent. You're familiar with the text, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Laodicea was a rich banking community. These people were satisfied. They didn't see themselves as being in need. They'd become proud. They were complacent. Pride is a major cause of complacency, and so is finger pointing, and so is a stubborn refusal to look at one's own faults. The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, we're told that Jesus, beginning in verse 9, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Self-righteousness, self-satisfaction. And they despised others. Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I got ahead of myself. That was where I was going to finish my text. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous. They pointed the finger at others, and they could not see their own glaring flaws. They were smug. They were satisfied. They were complacent. What are the effects of complacency? Well, complacency gives a false sense of hope. We saw that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. I have need of nothing. To be complacent, again, is to be self-satisfied. And when one is self-satisfied, they will not take an honest look, an open look, a critical look at themselves. As we saw with the Pharisee, again, there in Luke 18, this causes one to look down on others. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to speak, or who are you rather to judge another? The idea of speaking evil of one another is the idea of actually seeing oneself as occupying a superior position and being able to look down upon and place judgment on others. The Amplified Bible says, he who speaks self-righteously against a brother. Phillips' translation says, you are judging your brother and setting yourself up in the place of God's law. In your arrogance, in your smug self-satisfaction, you know what everybody else should be doing. You can see their flaws. You can set them on the paths of righteousness if they would look to you for it. Emphasis will be put on the wrong things. Matthew 23, verses 14 and 15, and verse 23 as well. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 23, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. What's the problem here? These are good works. Praying, seeking to win souls, contributing to God's cause. We could add other things like attendance and other things as well. These are good things in and of themselves. But not when they're done for the wrong reason. Not when they're done in taking the place of true righteousness. And it's interesting, we may tend to think of complacency, we may tend to see complacency as laziness. But that's not necessarily the case. These in Matthew 23 were active. That's evidenced by the text that we just read. The Pharisee in Luke 18 was active. He would gladly tell you about how active he was. The problem was not inactivity. The problem was trust in and satisfaction with themselves. The cure for anything must begin with recognizing the problem to begin with. So the first thing necessary in curing, if you will, complacency, working on it, correcting it, is to recognize that one is guilty of such. But that's the greatest difficulty because the complacent person have a difficult time seeing that they're satisfied. They feel no need. They're completely confident that they have no problem. They may find themselves looking around somewhere if you start talking to them about their problem. Who are you talking to? There's a story told about a farmer who had a mule, and this mule was so stubborn he couldn't get him to do anything. He couldn't get him to pay attention at all. And so he contacts a trainer who's highly renowned for working with mules. And the trainer comes over, and the first thing he does is he picks up a 2x4 and he cracks that mule right between the eyes. And the man who owned the mule jumped back and said, What are you doing? He didn't even do anything. And the guy said, well, to teach a mule, the first thing you got to do is get his attention. And that's the problem that often exists when someone is complacent. For example, if I were preaching this sermon right now to a room full of complacent, self-satisfied, self-righteous people, they would all be wondering why I chose this topic. Why didn't he preach on something that we needed? Or they might also, coupled with that, be thinking about how everybody else in the room needs the sermon. Psychiatrists have tried to say that guilt is the enemy of man, but that's not true. Saul of Tarsus would never have turned to the Lord without first having been made to feel guilty. In Acts chapter 2, it was only when Peter showed that crowd, those people, their guilt in crucifying Christ that they were moved to do something about it. If guilt cannot be established, there will be no change. Guilt is valuable. It takes honesty, however, and humility to acknowledge one's guilt. When that occurs, what the person then needs to do is be zealous and repent. That's what Jesus told the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. He'd already told them plainly what their problem was. If they were capable of listening, he had already produced the guilt. Now he said they needed to be zealous and repent. They needed to change their heart. The guilt, the discomfort of one's condition is simply not enough. But without the guilt, one will not be moved to repent, to change. But there has to be a change of heart, or no change in life will occur. The word prig, P-R-I-G, is not a word commonly used, at least not in my circles. It's defined as a self-righteously moralistic person who behaves as if superior to others. When you hear the word prig, P-R-I-G, think of the self-righteous Pharisee in Luke 18. Now, the reason I mention this is because C.S. Lewis uses this in a quote that addresses the problem with complacency. He said, "The sins of the flesh are bad, but all the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting, the pleasures of power, the pleasures of hatred." He says, "There are two things inside me competing with the human self, which I must try to become. They are the animal self and the diabolical self." And he says the diabolical self is the worst of the two. And then he explains, he says, "That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course," he says, "it is better to be neither." Why would he say this? Well, the prostitute knows her guilt. She recognizes her need. But a cold little self-righteous person believes they are on their way to heaven. And sometimes there's little you can do to convince them otherwise. This is why Jesus said that he would prefer the Laodiceans to be cold than to be lukewarm, complacent, self-righteous, self-satisfied. Proverbs 1, verses 32 and 33 again. "The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil.